Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5. "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." I want you to try and picture a young rugby fanatic. This person trains every single week. He always watches the matches whenever they're on TV, and he's always dreaming of playing for Ireland. One day, this boy goes to rugby training, and he's shocked to discover that his coach hasn't turned up. And instead, there is a special guest coach who's going to pass on some knowledge to them. And it's Brian O'Driscoll. How do you think this young rugby player is going to react to that? Surely he's going to pay attention. He's going to cling on to every word that comes out of O'Driscoll's mouth. He's going to watch every movement that he makes as carefully as he can. And then whenever he goes home, he's going to practice everything that he's been told. And the reason is, Brian O'Driscoll is an expert. He knows what it's like to play rugby at the highest level. And so, he's someone who's worth listening to. And in this passage that we've just been reading, we've got an expert passing on the information that he has. We've got a lesson in something far more important than rugby. We've got basically a class here or a seminar in how to pray. And the man who's giving us this lesson is the greatest expert in prayer who has ever lived. There is no one who ever prayed more than Jesus, and there is no one who ever prayed as well as Jesus. And this lesson that he gives to us, we can split into two parts. First of all, we've got verses 5 through to 8. And there, Jesus is telling us how not to pray. After that, we've got verse 9 through to verse 13, where Jesus gives us a demonstration on how we should pray. Over the next number of weeks, we'll be looking at how we're to pray. But first of all, tonight, we're going to look at how not to pray. Jesus warns us in these verses of two different traps that we can fall into. The people who were about in Jesus' day tended to get prayer completely wrong. And the traps that they fell into are the same traps that people fall into today. So the first lesson that we take from this first half of the passage is this: don't pray to impress others. Don't pray to impress others. Notice what Jesus says in verse 5. "When you pray, Do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. Each Sabbath day, the Jews would have met together in the synagogue to worship God. And at these meetings that they had, a different man each week would have had the responsibility of leading the congregation in prayer. The problem with that was, it tended to become a bit of a show. If it was your turn to lead in prayer, this was your moment in the spotlight. So you had the sort of situation where Mr. Brown would desperately be trying to outdo Mr. Jones from the week before. Jesus is saying here, don't be like those people. He also speaks about men who are famous for their praying. At different times, the Jews had set periods of prayer. And whenever one of those times of prayer arrived, you were supposed to stop what you were doing and start praying. But some people saw this as their great opportunity. And so they would go out into the streets and they would make sure that whenever the time of prayer arrived, they just so happened to be in the busiest part of town. And so these people would pray beautifully crafted, lovely prayers. And all the people who were listening to them would have said, look how holy those men are. Look at how close to God they are. Look at how prayerful they are. But not Jesus. Jesus isn't one bit impressed by them. He tells us here, don't be like those men. Instead, he tells us in verse 6, when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Jesus isn't telling us here that we're not allowed to pray in public. There are other parts of the Bible where he tells us that we are to pray in public. What he is telling us is the majority of the time we spend in prayer should be done in secret. Our prayer lives are supposed to be like icebergs. You can see only the top part. The vast majority of an iceberg is underwater where you can't see it. And so the vast majority of our time in prayer should be unseen by anybody else. I think having looked at these two verses, we should all ask ourselves a couple of questions. First of all, how much of my praying is done when I'm alone? And how much of it is done when other people are listening? I also have to ask, do I pray more fervently and more passionately whenever I've got an audience? Or do I pray more passionately when it's just me and God? And chances are, having asked ourselves these questions, the next step may well be to ask God for forgiveness, because so many of us fall short in this area. Prayer is not about impressing others. The second guideline that Jesus gives us is this: don't pray to impress God. Don't pray to impress God. I realise that sounds like a slightly strange heading, but in verse 7, Jesus highlights a very real problem. Verse 7 says, and when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. I think almost every religion on the planet involves some sort of prayer. Think, for example, of Muslims. They have to pray 5 times every day. They don't pray 4 times. They don't pray 3 times. They pray 5 times. Because that's what they have to do in order for Allah to hear them. The problem is, this turns God into some sort of divine vending machine. You know, if you want to get a bottle of Coke, You have to go to the vending machine and you have to put the coins into the slot. And the bottle doesn't fall out until you've put enough coins in. Once you've done that, the bottle falls out. And some people treat God just like that. It's as if they're putting the right amount of coins into the slot. They pray and they pray, and as soon as they've prayed enough times, God's going to send them whatever it is that they're looking for. Jesus is telling us here, that is not what Christian prayer is like. I think we've got a good example of the contrast between this sort of prayer and Christian prayer in the Old Testament. It's in the story of Elijah on Mount Carmel. In that day, the Jews had turned away from God and they had begun to worship a false god called Baal. And on Mount Carmel, there was this great contest to see which god was the real one. And so Elijah went head to head with the prophets of Baal. And both sides built an altar. And both sides had a bull, which was to be used as the sacrifice. And the plan was that whichever god was the true god would send fire from heaven to burn this bull. So Baal's followers went first. And they prayed to their god, and he didn't answer them. And so when he didn't answer, they began to dance around the altar, and still Baal didn't pay attention to them. So then they began to shout louder, and still Baal didn't hear them. And eventually, they began to cut themselves with swords and spears, all to get his attention. Their whole concept of prayer depended on them impressing Baal. And then it was Elijah's turn. And Elijah simply prayed to God. He didn't dance. He didn't repeat a bunch of mantras. He didn't cut himself with swords. Elijah prayed and God answered him. And that's the difference between Christian prayer and false prayer. False prayer depends entirely on us and on our ability to impress God. Basically turns us into buskers, desperately trying to get God's attention, trying to get him to give us something. Christian prayer depends entirely on God. It depends on God's eagerness to answer us. And Christian prayer shows that we are God's sons. Have a look at verse 8. Jesus says here, "Do not be like them." That's these people who babble in prayer. "For your Father knows what you need before you ask him." We don't need to jump through hoops or say 10 Hail Marys to get God's attention. God is ready to listen to us. And according to verse 8, he's already perfectly aware of everything that we need. I want you to imagine a father who's sitting at home one night, and one of his sons comes down the stairs because he's not able to sleep. This young boy is worried. He's worried that he won't be able to afford the bus fare to get to school the next morning. And he's worried that he won't have any food to take for his lunch. How do you think a loving father is going to respond to that? He's going to say, "I'll give you the money and I'll provide you with your lunch because I already knew that you would need these things and that's why I've been out working to get money for them, making sure that I can give you everything that you need." God is willing to answer us. He knows what we need and he's happy to give them to us. So we don't need to impress him. So we've seen here how not to pray. But now Jesus teaches us what true Christian prayer really looks like. Lots of us tend to learn things quicker if we're able to see them being demonstrated. That's why cookery shows work so well. You can see all the different steps. Well, here Jesus is giving us a demonstration on how we're to pray. These words that he uses aren't anything special. They're not some magic words that we're supposed to recite whenever we're praying. They're there for us to understand the key principles that lie behind our prayer. This model prayer that Jesus gives us is split into 7 different parts. There are 6 different requests or things that we're asking God for. And there is this opening sentence. And tonight we're going to focus in on the opening sentence of this demonstration that Jesus gives us. So we see this opening sentence in verse 9. Our Father in heaven. It's only 4 words long, and yet this sentence is packed full of meaning. And tonight we're going to look at 3 different lessons that come from this opening line. So the first lesson, or the first guideline, is this. Do pray with confidence. Do pray with confidence. I'm fairly sure that most of us here have heard this prayer quite a lot of times. We're very familiar with the words. But try and put yourself in the disciples' shoes. Try and imagine that you're hearing this prayer for the very first time. These disciples had grown up hearing the Old Testament. And whenever someone prayed in the Old Testament, they tended to emphasize how majestic and how wonderful God is. And I'll give you an example. This is a prayer of one of the kings in the Old Testament, a man called Jehoshaphat. And he begins his prayer like this. O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. And that prayer is typical of the prayers in the Old Testament. They're full of respect and awe for God. And it wasn't just in their prayers that Jews were respectful. They were really careful about how they used God's name in everyday speech. They were a group of people who were determined not to overstep the line. So I want you to try and imagine the disciples' surprise when Jesus begins this prayer. What does he call God? He calls God Father. Not once in the whole Old Testament do we read of anyone addressing God as Father. In fact, this word that Jesus uses for Father is Abba, and it's similar to our word for Dad. It's probably the same word that Jesus used when he was speaking to Joseph. Do you see how revolutionary this prayer that Jesus has given us is? Any time that we're praying, what we're doing is speaking to our Father. And of course, human fathers aren't always a great example. Some human fathers make a real mess after their kids. Some human fathers really hurt their children. And even the very best dads have serious flaws. But I think we have to be careful. Fathers, bad examples affect how we view this true Father that we're reading of. God is a perfect Father. Think of all the different ways a perfect Father acts. He has time for his children. He's happy to listen to all the inconsequential stuff that his kids tell him. He provides for his kids. If there's something wrong, he'll do everything he can to protect his kids. And that's what God's like. He loves us perfectly. He loves us enough to send his son to die for us. He's interested in all the little details of our lives. He provides for us. He protects us. He's our perfect Father. And that changes how we pray. I think it's fair to assume that nobody here is ever going to have a conversation with the President of the US. If there's some message that we want to pass on, I think the best we'll be able to do is speak to a really junior member of the White House staff. And if our message is really important, it might just be passed on to the next level. Realistically, if we want to get a message to the President, it's going to have to be very, very important. But what if one of the President's daughters wants to speak to him? They're not going to go to one of the members of staff. They'll go straight to the President himself. And they'll say, "Dad, I'm really worried about this. Can you help me?" Or, "Dad, there's something that I really want. Can you give it to me?" And what's the President going to say to his daughters? Say, "Of course I'm going to help you. Because I'm your dad, and that's what I do." And that privilege that those girls have is exactly the privilege that we have with God. We are his children. And that means that he's going to listen to us. It also means we can be confident whenever we pray. I'd imagine that if someone does get a meeting with the President, they have to negotiate. They're not going to get everything that they ask for. They have to be careful how they put forward their requests. But I'm quite sure that the President's daughters don't have to do that. They ask for what they want because they are his children. Have a look just over the page at the passage that we read from chapter 7. And we'll look at verses 9 to 11. "Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" In other words, if there is something that is good for us, God is never going to say no. Because he is our Father. I think it's important at this point to give a warning. Yes, we are children of God. But we have to remember that we are adopted children. We are not children by nature. And the only reason that we are adopted as children of God is because of Jesus Christ. And if you can't say this evening that your trust is in Jesus and that he is the most important thing in your life, then you can't say that God is your Father. And if you can't say that God is your Father, then you can't pray. It's impossible. You can say all of the right words, but God doesn't promise to listen to you. If any of us want to pray, we need to put our trust in Jesus Christ first. And then we're able to pray with confidence. But the second guideline that we see from this passage on how to pray is this: do pray with reverence. Do pray with reverence. We've seen that God is our Father, and the relationship that we have with him is an intimate one. And it's important that we grasp this. It's also important that we don't fall into a different type of trap. There are lots of Christians today who understand what it means for God to be a Father. They know what it means for God to be loving and approachable, but they forget that he's holy and awesome and majestic. In fact, there's a bit of a trend amongst Christians of my age. Whenever they begin their prayers, they address God as Daddy. this real familiarity in their prayers. It's as if they're hanging around with one of their mates. It's important that we realise God is not one of our peers. Look at how Jesus teaches us to address the Father. Not just as Father, but as our Father in heaven. Whenever Jesus says heaven here, he doesn't mean the place where God lives. Because God is God. He isn't in one place. He's everywhere. Yes, he's in heaven, but he's also right here in this room tonight. And he's in Dublin, and he's in Colonel and in Lydia, and he's all over the universe. God is everywhere. There is nowhere in all of creation where God isn't there. So whenever Jesus says, our Father in heaven, he's not telling us you're to direct your prayers to heaven, because that's where God is. He's teaching us something about the one we're directing our prayers to. Those of us from the Dedder Kenny Fellowship, think of what we learnt about heaven from our study in Ted Donnelly's book. We learnt about how it's immaculately pure, how there isn't even a stain of sin in that place. We learnt about how it's everlasting and how it's totally beyond human comprehension. I think Jesus here wants us to realise that God is infinitely holy. He wants us to realise that God is everlasting, and he wants us to realise that God is the one who commands all of the angels. Think about how a single angel can kill thousands and thousands of trained soldiers. And God is the one who commands them. He commands heaven's armies. Jesus wants us to remember that God is the one who created the mountains and the seas and everything that has ever lived. Jesus wants us to remember who it is that we're speaking to. Yes, we should be approaching God with confidence, but we're not to be over-familiar. We need to be reverent. I want you to think again of the President of the US. He's sitting in the Oval Office and he's having a meeting with the leader of a foreign country. And in the middle of this serious meeting, all of a sudden, one of the doors bursts open and in runs his daughter, and she's screaming with excitement, and she jumps up onto her dad's knee and she disrupts this important meeting. How do you think the president is going to react? Well, if his daughter is 2, he's going to be fairly understanding. 2-year-olds don't know any better. All she knows is this man behind the desk is my dad. But what if the president's daughter isn't 2? What if she's 22 and she does exactly the same thing? Her dad is going to be absolutely furious. That is no way to treat the president, and it's no way to treat your father. That's showing a total lack of respect and a total lack of maturity. That is not the way that 22-year-olds are supposed to act. I think the sad thing is, there are lots of Christians today and they treat God as if they're 2-year-olds. They don't treat God with the respect that he deserves. They don't recognise how majestic he is. Jesus is telling us here, we are to be mature. Think of what we read this morning from Exodus 19. No one was to approach God or even to see God because he is unimaginably holy. That is the same God that we come to in prayer, and we're to treat him with respect. Now, I know some people might say that takes away from God's fatherly care for us. But it doesn't. Does it not make it even more amazing that this person who is so far beyond our understanding, who's so infinitely holy, allows us to call him our Father. Should this reverence that we're to have for God not make us even more confident whenever we pray? Not only is God ready and willing to help us, but he's the one who has all the armies and might of heaven at his disposal. Jesus is telling us here we're to pray with confidence and with reverence. There's a third and final guideline that comes from this opening line, and it's this: do pray with each other. Do pray with each other. Notice that Jesus does not teach us to refer to God as my Father in this passage. He says our Father. Have a look down the prayer there. You'll notice there isn't a single I or a single me. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. In other words, we're not supposed to be lone rangers whenever it comes to prayer. The majority of our prayer is to be done in private, but we're still to pray with other Christians. I know that many, if not all of us here, come to the prayer times that we have in the church. And that's a really good thing. That's something we're to keep up, because if we take Jesus seriously, then we'll value these times of prayer. We're to pray with each other, because Jesus commands it. Husbands and wives are to pray with each other. Parents and children should be praying together. It teaches us to do that. But don't forget, our public prayer is only the tip of the iceberg. The vast majority of our praying is to be done in private. So this guideline that Jesus gives us needs to impact in some way on how we pray when we're on our own. Whenever we pray in private, we're to remember that we are part of a family. We have brothers and sisters in Christ. And as Christians, it is our duty to pray for them. That means we need to know about each other. It's part of our job as members of Jesus' family to find out how we can pray for our siblings. We should be asking each other what's going on in their lives. We should be asking other people to pray for us. And then we should pray. I know as well as anyone that whenever you're listening to a sermon on prayer, it sounds incredibly easy. And I know that the real challenge comes on Monday morning, whenever we're busy, or whenever we just don't feel like it, or when we feel like we just can't keep on going. But I would challenge us all to make a real effort this week. Let's make a real effort to pray, not just for ourselves, but for other people in our fellowship. And as we pray, let's do it with hearts that are full of respect and praise for God. Because when we pray, we're approaching the throne of heaven itself. And let's also pray with confidence, because we're speaking with our Father, the one who loves to give good gifts to his children. As we pray, let's remember the words of Jesus in chapter 7. If you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Well, let's come to prayer now and approach our Heavenly Father. Father in heaven, we thank you for the real encouragement in this passage. We can come before you with confidence, because you are a good God and you are our loving Father. And we thank you for how you have demonstrated that love to us, that even when we were sinners, you sent Jesus Christ to die for us. And we thank you that as we look back to the sacrifice that Jesus made, we can be assured that you will continue to give us what is good for us. Father, we pray that you will help us to be reverent in our praying. We pray that you will help us to remember who we are speaking to, the great King of all the earth, the one who is above all gods, and someone we can't even fully comprehend. Father, may you help us to give you the respect that you deserve. And may you make us full of praise that someone so holy is prepared to listen to our prayers. And Father, we pray also that you will help us to remember other people when we pray. May you give us a right understanding of our Christian family and a high view of it. May you help us to remember each other. May you help us to be less selfish in our praying. We pray also, Father, that you will give us strength in our praying, that you will help us to persevere whenever we don't feel like going on. We pray, Father, that your Spirit will give us the strength that we need. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.